Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I come to British Columbia, there's a man out here in your province that I've had the pleasure of meeting. I, for a decade, tried to get in touch with him, couldn't get in touch with him. But a couple of months ago, I had the pleasure of meeting him in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. He was delivering the Massey Lecture, the CBC radio series, and he was speaking at the Confederation Center of the Arts. And I bought a $30 ticket, and I went to hear Douglas Copeland. He's the author of Generation X, Shampoo Planet, prolific writer. He's also an artist. It's well known around the world. He lives somewhere in one of those big homes in Vancouver, maybe West Vancouver. I've never been able to shake his hand, but I did a couple of months ago. I'd read one of his books entitled Life After God, 360 pages. And he describes life in the 21st century without God. He talks about the emptiness of life. He says, dogs like doggy bones, and cats instinctively chase mice. But I wonder about humans. What makes a human a human? Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And so I listened to his lecture a couple of months ago. Definitely not a believer. Definitely not a Christian. But he talked about the phone call that he got when he was an adult from his mother saying, Douglas, your mom and dad no longer believe in God. He was telling this before a packed house at the theater. And he said what a jolt that was to him as an adult, that somebody he respected makes a phone call and tells him, we no longer believe in God. And that sort of helped me understand why Douglas Copeland writes the way he writes. And so in that book, Life After God, I read page 359, the second last page. And here's what Douglas Copeland wrote. Now here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. He has studios in New York City. Travels the world. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is I need God. And that I'm sick and can no longer make it alone. And so I bought him John Stott's book. And I wrote a little letter to him. And after the show, after his lecture, people were getting his autograph on his books. But I bought a little book from John Stott, Why I Am a Christian. An absolutely beautiful little book. And so when it came my turn to shake his hand, I passed him a little book, and he graciously took it. Douglas Copeland, I need God. You know about God, but do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? That relationship is possible tonight. Through 1 Corinthians, this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing verse 3, and he says about the gospel, Verse 3, that I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We've read the most amazing 5 words in our English language. 5 words. You have won a car. Now, this house is yours today. No mortgage. Or Bill Gates paid your bills. Wouldn't that be exciting? Great news. But oh, we've read 5 words that surpass and transcend and eclipse any other 5 words in the English language. And they're these. Christ died for our sins. Tremendous words. My wife and I and Lucas, we were traveling in New Jersey and we took a little vacation down to, we were going to Ocean City. There's a beach down there. But adjacent to Ocean City, there's a place, it's really the Las Vegas of the East Coast. And it's Atlantic City. We arrived there by mistake. And it's filled with casinos. And we drove by Donald Trump's casino. And we drove by all the glittering lights of Atlantic City. And then you see all these magnificent buildings, and it was after dark. And they're all lit up just so beautiful, so charming to the eyes. And then we drove around the corner of some of those casinos. And we saw people going like this. And we saw others on the street like that. And we saw some people that looked pretty desperate in life. And our hearts were touched. Sight after sight after sight of brokenness. We're just pulling away from the casinos and all that glitter. And in the darkness of the night, we looked up. And there on the top of the Chelsea Baptist Church, shining in the night sky, amidst all the other neon signs, are 5 beautiful words. Christ died for our sins. Beautiful. I don't know whether they mean anything to you tonight. Whether you appreciate them. Shortly after that, it was in the news of the 4 women between the ages of 20 and 42, prostitutes, supporting their cocaine habit, sold their bodies, and they were found face down, shot in a swamp. My heart was touched. I wonder, did any of those ladies ever look up in those nighttime escapades and look up and see Christ died for our sins? I want to put a story on the website. So I searched Atlantic City, Christ died for our sins. I wanted to get some more information on that sign that I saw on top of the church. And I came across a blog. And it was Anne from Manhattan. She writes millions of words a year. That's what she is. She's a writer. And so I'm just Googling Christ died for our sins, Atlantic City. And I came across her blog. And here's what she had written. She had made a visit, taken a weekend visit down to Atlantic City. And this is what she said in her blog. The title for that entry was, Christ, how can I gamble now? And she said, she has a little picture of out her from her window when she checked into her hotel. Here is the view from our first room at the Tropicana Hotel in Atlantic City before we switched to a new room facing the ocean. Clearly, the ocean was not the only reason I wanted a new room. In case you can't see it too well, click on the photo. The sign on that church says, Christ died for our sins, and I don't think its placement was accidental. Right smack in your grill so you don't fornicate and gamble your life away in Atlantic City. Buzzkill. Thanks a lot, Christ. What's she saying? She's saying she was planning to have a great weekend, throw everything out the window, and just live her life for the weekend the way she wanted to live. And when she opened up her blind, she saw Christ died for our sins. And she checked out of that room and checked into another room. I wrote Ann. She said, how in the world did you track me down? I said, I was just searching. I said, I want to do a story for my website. And I looked at the picture that you have there of Christ died for sins. I wondered if you have a larger picture. I said, I love those five words, but I want something clearer for the website. And I told her that what I love about those five words is that God's non-discriminating life, regardless of your lifestyle and who you are, the color or the shade of your sin, the reality is Christ died for our sins, regardless of what kind of sins they were. And she wrote me back and she said, if you give me a day or so, I think I have seen those five words before. I might be able to get a better picture. And sure enough, later that evening, she sent me another one. Christ died for our sins. This time it was a big sign over at Dunkin' Donuts shop. And here we were communicating back and forth. Now she writes millions of words a year. Can you tell me why it is that this lady of the world, why those five words stuck in her mind? Of all the millions of words, can you tell me why little Peter Ramsey in distant Prince Edward Island in another country would happen to come across her blog and make a connection? Can you tell me why? That she would notice two signs with those words on them. You know what it tells me? Oh, it's just another proof that God is tracking individuals. And she thought, she said, that sign wasn't there by accident. It wasn't accidental. And I said to Anne, I said, and it's not accidental that our paths crossed online. I said, God loves you, Anne. And here's the reality. Christ died for our sins. Now, maybe those words don't mean anything to you tonight. But imagine if you never heard those words before. Maybe if you didn't know anything about Christ and his death. I wonder if you would just follow along with me. Pretend tonight. Pretend that you have never heard tell of any of that. Never. And if you could imagine that you're going to work some morning, and just outside the office window, there's an electronic billboard that displays one of those five words every 60 minutes. In the next 60 minutes, the next word is put up. So you're looking out your window, you're all settled into the office, you arrive there at 9 o'clock, and you look out your window, and you see on the electronic billboard, Christ. And you're thinking, Christ, who is this? And there's a Christian working there at the same company. Say, who is this? Come on, look out here. Who is this? Christ. I look out my window and his name is right there. What is this? Christ. Oh, and the Christian says, you've never heard tell of Christ? No, I've never heard of him before. Who was he? Tell me about him. And then the Christian starts to tell you about this Christ of the Word of God, prophesied in the Old Testament that a child would be born, a son given in Isaiah 9, 750 years before it ever happened, prophesied specifically, child born and a son given. Isaiah 7, another prophecy, a virgin would bring forth a son. And you're sitting there saying, what? This is incredible. You mean this man, Christ, was born of a virgin and it was prophesied hundreds of years before and it happened? It happened. And you say, tell me more. Oh, and he arrived in Bethlehem. It was prophesied in Micah 5, hundreds of years before he was ever born in Bethlehem, that this one would be born. Oh, this is not some flimsy prophecies that you hear, the prophet tellers or the fortune tellers. Anything could happen in a run of a year, but my, such specific prophecies. This child would be born in Bethlehem. Tell me more. And your Christian friend is saying, it's God. God became man. Born in Bethlehem. Lived in Nazareth. Lived in Capernaum. And every single person that he came in contact with who had a need, he met the need. He changed lives. And you're saying, really? Your jaw's dropped. Tell me more. He sounds like a marvelous man. Those of us who are saved tonight, we say, yes, he is absolutely thrilling and marvelous. Marvelous. And you're sitting there and your Christian friend is telling you about the lives and the homes he changed. The man of Gadara who was out there cutting himself and screaming, and they had tried to bind him and he broke through the chains and he was put out into the cemetery way out in the hills, and no one could bring him peace. And this wonderful man, Christ, sails through the dark night just to find one man. And he goes out of the little boat and he comes to the man of Gadara. No one else wanted him, but Christ knew his need. He came there and he changed his life and brought peace to that troubled man. And you're saying, oh, I would love to know more about this Christ. Oh, he changed the lives of beggars and prostitutes. He raised a man from the dead. You know, a lot of people don't believe in Christ. I don't know if they ever tell Elise Strobel. He was a Chicago Tribune award-winning journalist, and he specialized in legal affairs. He knew law. It was his specialty. One night, his wife came home from a little Bible study, and his wife said, Lee, I have to break the news to you. I have become a Christian. I trust that Christ is my Savior. Lee was mad. And he dropped his job at the Chicago Tribune and he said, I am going to set out on a mission once for all to prove conclusively that there is no such person, was no such person as Christ. And I am going to make an irrefutable stack of evidence and pull it together into a book, The Case Against Christ. And so he crisscrossed the country, he interviewed theologians, he interviewed atheists, he interviewed lawyers, he interviewed academics. And what do you think happened? He didn't finish his project that he initially started out on. As he looked at the evidence, it was so overwhelmingly striking to him that he stopped his resistance, gave up his skepticism, and he bowed before the Almighty Christ and acknowledged him as his Savior. And he wrote that beautiful book, award-winning book, I think, best-selling book, The Case for Christ, not The Case Against Christ. Christ! Mine, you're sitting there, tell me more! Well, you look out the window at 10 o'clock and you read another word. Christ died. And your heart sinks. You think, this wonderful man died. He died. This man who walked on the water, the one who calmed the waves, the wind, the one who cured illness, the one who fed the multitudes, the one who gave life. Such a marvelous man died. You call your friend. How did he die? Tell me, he died. Tell me more. Oh yes, he died. He died around the age of 33. How did he die? Oh, he died upon a cross. He died an awful, agonizing, painful, shameful death. Sufferings were brutal. He died. You're flooded with so many questions. You know the death rate is 100%. Everyone dies. But not everyone dies such a horrible death. You're thinking, was it an accident? Christ died. Was it a case of mistaken identity? 33 years old? Was he a martyr? That hour you're thinking, yes, he died, but I have to find out more. I need to know more about his death. Please tell me more. And you look out your window, it's 11 o'clock. And there's a new word. Christ died for. For. It means on behalf of. For the sake of. There was a reason. I have to find out what the reason was. Christ died for. You mean it wasn't a pointless death? It wasn't a senseless death? Could it have been a purposeful death? A death for a reason? We die because of an accident. We die because of illness. We die because of old age. But this says Christ died for. He died for something. Could it have been his own crimes? Did he have secret crimes? And it's 12 o'clock. Time to go to lunch. Oh, you look out the window just before you're heading over to the lunchroom. And it says Christ died for our. Our. This message has something to do with me. Christ died for our. Our what? Our happiness? Our planet? How am I connected to death? The death of Christ. Christ died for. Oh, if you could figure it out. It's not a riddle. But if you could figure it out tonight. What Christ died for. You could be saved in this meeting. Settled. You're in the break room, lunch room. And you're gobbling down that old. Oh, you're not even paying attention to the ham and mustard sandwich you're eating in lunch hour. All you can think about. I have to get to the bottom of this. What did Christ die for? How am I personally involved? Do you ever ponder that for an hour? How am I personally involved with the death of Christ? Yeah, you personally. My, you just wipe up a mustard off your lips and you put the stuff in the garbage bin and you're heading right back to that window. And you get to your office, and sure enough, there's another word. Christ died for our sins. Our sins. My sins. My sins. My secret sins. My closet sins. My sinful thoughts. Oh, I'm not Lily White. I've committed some wrongs. Things I wouldn't tell a person about. And he died for them. Why would he ever die for my sins? I am the guilty one. I am the awful sinner. I am the one who offended God. I am the one who deserves to be punished. My sins, my sins. But he died for my sins. Know what? You know what salvation really is? Is when you realize this truth. I think if you were sitting at your desk that day and you just put your head down and the tears would run down your face. He died for me. This beautiful, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. God became man that he might die for my sins. You know, I don't know what you think salvation is, but the moment you just take that in personally, the Bible says Christ died for our sins the very moment you receive that personally. My sins, he died for. There's an old hymn that Christians love to sing. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown. And love beyond decree. Christ died for our sins. If you have never thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for your sins, what is there to stop you from doing that tonight, as the meeting continues?